Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's certainly good to see everybody here. Look at there. Look at there.
We're not always that sweet.
Well, that's to be expected. That's to be expected. Well, good morning. Glad that everyone's here this morning. Glad that you have joined us. It's great to be here. Just so you know, my wife is sick. Suddenly be asked on Friday, and I had not seen her, but then when I got home, she was definitely sick. So she's not with us today, so I do appreciate your prayers for that. And everyone to come out Friday with a chili supper and a concert. Just great time together. We appreciate everybody that made the meals and cleaned up and just celebrated with us. It's a good night of worship. And on behalf of the group, they appreciate the donation that you made to them as well. So it was a really, really good night, so I appreciate everybody being here. Our furnace was out, and I've been working on it all week, and this morning it acted up again, and with my wife being sick, I had to get my furnace going, so I didn't do my normal routine, so I appreciate your patience with me this morning as we get going here today. Today will be maybe a little bit of a shock to you. I'm going to tell you up front that we're going to do two chapters today, but I won't be like the guy last week and go for an hour and a half. So I understand he was a little windy, but I heard that he was good, and that's a blessing to me that you enjoyed it, that it was good, because that's important to me, to not just throw somebody in here just to fill in the pulpit, because this time matters. The time that we gather to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt His wonderful name, matters. So I'm thankful. I praise God that there was someone that come that was faithful and that you all enjoyed. So amen to that. But today we'll be looking at chapter 10 and chapter 11 together. So I will be doing this just a little bit different. And I didn't say it already, and if you don't know, we are continuing our study in the book of Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11 this morning. So again, we'll do this a little bit different. But hopefully we'll get out at a decent time this morning. But as we've seen moving through the chapters thus far, that there's so much there. And just without saying it, but I will anyways, that there's still a lot here that we could discuss. But I'm going to refrain and just kind of move through the text. And we're going to walk through it, read through it, and I'll explain certain things as we walk through it here together. So if you have your Bibles open, that you can follow along in that way. But before we get going, let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text. Great Lord, we do bow before you, trusting you as the holy and wonderful, majestic and wonderful God that you are. We pray that you show up, that we put aside all things, all manners of distraction, all things of tomorrow, and all things of yesterday, that we're here for a reason, and we're here, we're thankful that we have this blessed opportunity, without fear of persecution, to gather here this morning, to open your word, to read it, and to lift our voices in celebration of who you are. So as we are gathered this morning, we pray that your very presence accomplish your will according to your plan. If there's anything within me that is not right, Lord, may it not come out through your word, and may your word be rich, may it be true, and whatever I am lacking this morning, may you equip me in order that you will be exalted, glorified, and praised. We trust all this to you, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 10, it says, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. All right, so a centurion back then was someone of 60 men that was in charge of about 600 people. So this centurion was actually a pretty prominent, pretty important, pretty upstanding person in the Roman army. Okay, so he was someone of the Roman Empire that was placed in a position that he was in charge of 600 men. Okay, so I did some research on the Italian cohort part of it. I didn't really feel comfortable, so I won't explain to you what that is and what I found. Let's just say that the centurion part enough shows the value of this guy in the surrounding area, who, how valuable he was to those around him. He was a pretty prominent guy. Like I say, he was one of 60 that was in charge of the 600 army men. Okay, if you do that math, you can see that there was thousands of people in the Roman Empire that he was in charge of. So, anyways, so that's what a centurion was at this particular time. So now we got Cornelius. He's a centurion. But then in verse 2, it says, a devout man who feared God with all his household. And so a devout man is someone that is committed to a cause, someone that's sold out, that's bought in to whatever it is that they believe, that their teaching that they've been taught, they're all in on it. Like as Christians, right, we believe wholly in the Word of God. We believe in the virgin birth, the resurrection after the sinless death on our behalf, and the ascension into heaven. And then one day, he's going to come back. So we believe that. We're all in. We're devout to this. We don't worship any other religions. It's just Jesus through the Scriptures for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. So this is the example of being a devout man here. But, again, he's of Roman descent. He is in the Roman army. He's an important person in Rome. So this guy had to have been someone, because of his position, he's had to interact with the Jewish faith, and the Jewish faith has rubbed off on him, and he's calling out to, it says, who feared God, right? So this fear of God, he knows the Jehovah God, the God of the Jews, the God of Israel here. So he's a devout man who feared God. So he knows God, he's in a relationship with God, but he's still a Gentile. Okay, let's not skip this fact. According to the Jewish faith, he is a Gentile. And then it goes on and says, so anyway, this devout man who feared God, he knows about God, he's been introduced to it, he sees the value of the God of the Jews, and he begins to follow and trust him. But he's still on the outside. Okay? But then it goes on and says, verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household. It shows me that this man was involved with his family. And that matters. That matters that you have to be involved with your kids. You have to be involved in their life. You have to be a dad. You have to be a mom. You can't just throw them out there and let them do what they need to do or what you think is best to do. You've got to be involved. This guy was involved, and because he was involved, the whole family believed in God. This God that they didn't know. The God that they hadn't been allowed to worship their entire life because of the Jewish customs. They can't go to the temple in Jerusalem and worship God. But because of Dad's faith, because of Dad's involvement with his family, they believe as well. So this involvement shows a little bit about how this man's heart is not only for God and who he is and his position, but also for his family. So it continues on in verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he said to him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now, we've seen several times in the Old Testament, I've made mention to it, I've brought it out regardless of what book of the Bible we're in and what scripture we're actually looking at. We can go back and look at several places in the Old Testament where it says, God tells Isaiah, for instance, that I haven't received your prayers. Your prayers are a waste to me because they're not from the heart. But we see here Cornelius is praying before a holy God, and God hears his prayer. A Gentile, not allowed, is supposed to be able to worship Jehovah God. God is receiving his prayers. Folks, it's your heart. It's your heart of knowing who God is and bowing before him in faith, saying that I know you're the one true God. I know that you're in control of all things. And I am bowing before you in dependence. And I am offering to you all that I am. Will you accept it? This is the heart of the prayer that Cornelius is given before the Lord. And it says that the angel tells him, and wouldn't that be cool? Let's just think about it. That reassurance that the angel shows up and says, yeah, God's hearing all that you're saying. Now let's just think about that for a second. But your prayers are being heard. The offering of yourself before the Lord. Then wouldn't that be some pretty spectacular assurance in your life? Because sometimes you can pray, and you can pray quite earnestly and never really get an answer. Never really feel like anything's happening because of those prayers in your life. You may have a kid, you may have a grandkid, you may have a situation in your life that you've been dealing with for years, and you wonder, is God even listening? Wouldn't it be pretty spectacular to have an angel show up and say, God's hearing you. And let me reassure you that when you pray from the heart, trusting that he is the one and only God, and your independence of him, trusting him with everything, you bow before him with your petition, God hears you. Amen. He will answer according to his plan and his time. Now we can go in deeper into prayer, but that's not a part of our lesson, so we're going to move on. But if you've got questions and want to talk more, I would love to have that conversation with you. But God hears your prayer. If you're going before him as a holy God and you dependent upon him. So he says that your prayers and alms have ascended. And he says here, as a memorial before God. Now we use that term in today's times, a memorial. And most of the time we use that term for someone that has passed. We memorialize someone. Memorial day. We're going to have a memorial service. I like the fact that they use that word memorial in this particular case because it shows perfectly how it is we come before God. Jesus says we must die to ourselves, cross over from death to life. And it's showing that this centurion here, the centurion, a Gentile outside of the Jewish faith, knowing who Jehovah God is bowing before him. He has died to himself, saying that you are God. I am nothing without you. As a memorial before God, I have lifted everything up. And the angel assures him, we've heard you. These things, God understands these things. So the acceptable mode for us to come before the Lord is to die to ourselves, trusting in him only. In verse 5, and now send me to Joppa, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. It goes on to talk about how he wants him to go and get Peter. And we get the story about Cornelius' side of what's happening here in this particular instance. In verse 9, it picks up Peter the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city. Now the two devout servants and the devoted soldier. The next day, as they, Cornelius' people, were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners. And upon it, in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. We're going to pause here for just a second and that this trance, this sheep being let down, all of these animals, all the different things that were on there, we have to understand, we know clearly that a part of those animals that were on that sheep were unclean animals. They were forbidden animals that the Jews could not eat. We get this in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You get a picture of the things that they were not allowed to eat. They were refused bacon. Yes. All right. So thank God for Acts chapter 10, right? We can eat bacon now, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. But this is what's on this sheet. This sheet is being let down, this vision, this all-encompassing thing that God is saying that you're now released. You see all of God's creation on this sheet. And he's telling you to go and eat. Go and kill and eat, okay? And he says, no, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. This is Peter saying that I'm not going to do that because I'm a Jew, and a Jew doesn't do that. All right, so Peter's already been under the teaching of Jesus for 3 years. He's already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's already been the preacher that led thousands of people to faith in Jesus Christ. He's seen God do miraculous things throughout all of Jerusalem. He's seen all these things happening in other parts of the world that we're going to get into in just a second as well. But he's still saying, I'm a Jew. I'm not supposed to do that. Sometimes our traditions can really get a hold of us. Sometimes our traditions can really lay hold on us. And we're going to get into that in a little bit here too. So this is a build-up. It continues to grow. It progresses moving forward. Well, Peter says, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And a voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. Basically, God says, I don't make mistakes. I make all things. All things are good. Have at it, my friend. So right here, the common thing that people point to whenever we talk about that we're free to eat anything now. We don't have any dietary restrictions according to Leviticus anymore. They point to Acts chapter 10 saying, you can eat now. And true, that's true. This is a spot. This is actually what God is saying here. But he's saying a little bit more. And we're going to see that in verse 28, which is very interesting. And I think this is the heart of what the message should be. And I will say clearly, the message this morning, what little bit of time I had to really look at it, God spoke with thunder to me and changed the big part of what this message actually is. So he goes on and says, this happened three times and the things were taken up at once in heaven. So the sheep goes back up. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made the inquiry of Simon's house, stood at the gate, verse 18, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. So there's no doubt there, right? Peter's getting clear instructions. See, I consider myself to be Peter. I doubt. I say the wrong things. I don't say the right things. I don't say anything sometimes. And then I can quickly just mess any good situation up because I'm just me. And then God has to call several times. God has to get my attention several times. So Peter is getting clear instructions. Just like whenever I'm obedient to God, it's clearly spelled out what God wants me to do because I'm just not smart enough to figure it out on my own. So God has to, step by step, show me how to do it. The thing is he can do the same for all of us if we're willing to do what he's asking. So he's telling Peter here all these things. So you've seen this sheep. You're analyzing it. There's somebody downstairs. Go let them in. And go with them because I've sent them for you. So when they said in verse 22, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by the holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear without what you have to say. So Peter invites them in to be his guest. Now you got to remember, Peter is a guest of Simon the Tanner. He's inviting people to be his guest while he's a guest at somebody else's house. But that's okay. We're moving on. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Verse 26. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." Now this is important, because we can very easily fall into this trap of thinking that we're better than we ought to be. Let us, hear me, if you don't hear nothing else, hear me. Let us never think more of ourselves than we ought. God is the giver of all things that we are. And if we, as children of God, recognize this, all the things that we do are a result of what He's wanting us to do. It's His power, His strength, His wisdom that is supplied to us in order for the outcome to bring Him glory. So Peter, feeling uncomfortable because somebody's laying down on the ground worshiping, all right, tells him to get up. In verse 27, he talked to him, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." This same thing that he used for the animals at the time, he's saying this to anybody. If you're not getting this, I don't know how much clearer we can put this. A lot of times, and it's not just this church, it's every single church that I've been in or been involved with, but to include this church, you're filled with people that are common to you. You're from Shelby County, you're from a particular family, you are born and raised in this church, and we find it difficult to see and be able to welcome people that are not of Shelby County, that are not of certain families, that are not of a particular background. We don't even know it a lot of times. And I know this may hurt your feelings, and I'm sorry if it does, but it's the truth. It's not just this church, it's every church I've ever been in. And I use the phrase a lot of times, we become keepers of the aquarium rather than fishers of men. We like our aquarium. We like who we have. It works. We have a nice relationship. I get that. I totally get that. But there's so many people that need to know about Jesus Christ. When we realize the magnitude of our salvation, what our sin, our individual sin, cost Jesus Christ, and He freely gave Himself to us by going to the cross so that we could be in relationship with God, so that we could be forgiven forever. And it's the same truth for anyone who will believe. Our hearts should go toward anyone who wants to know about Jesus, who needs the hope of Jesus Christ. We should have no boundaries. We should have no restriction. We should have no partiality for anyone. So whoever, regardless of their color, regardless of their last name, regardless of their background, regardless of their past and what all they've done in any fashion and way, there is hope for them. Because if you've committed any kind of sin at all in your life, then you're just as bad as anyone has ever lived other than Jesus Christ. But He thought it good to save you. What a joy that is. What a blessing that is to know that I can escape punishment. Any kind of punishment for that matter, but let alone eternal punishment by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was all because someone shared the gospel with me. Because someone shared the gospel with you. Can we share the gospel with others, regardless of who they are? This is the hope of the gospel. This is the hope. This is the plan that God has. This is the plan for the church. And we see here that Peter's getting this. He's starting to see this. He's saying that I've been a Jew. I've been trained my whole life to hate the Gentiles, to stay away from them. If I come in contact with a Gentile, I've got to spend 7 days asking God for forgiveness. I can't go and worship in the temple until I become clean. I have to be rendered clean because I had contact with a Gentile. And now I'm standing in their house. Now I'm declaring the beauty and majesty of God to a bunch of Gentiles. Now I'm not going to be able to go to the temple and do what I used to do in order to feel like I'm a good person. But they're worth it. Peter realizes that they're worth it, and he goes into that house. He surrenders all things about himself because there's a life that wants to know about Jesus, and he sent me there to tell him. Folks, this is as clear as we can make it. There should be no boundaries on who hears the gospel. No boundaries. So we see Peter breaking down these boundaries, and he's saying very clearly, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. God created all of us. So when I was sent to you, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. And Cornelius begins to tell him in verse 30 this vision that he has gotten. And Peter, then in verse 34, it says, opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. I've already gone into my discourse regarding not being partial. Let's be open and welcome and inclusive of everyone that God puts in our path. Verse 35. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He goes on here and he declares the gospel. He shows Jesus as the risen Savior, the only truth, the only hope in which we can escape damnation and total separation from God. He runs down through this, and in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Now this is an amazing thing. That this being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We talked about that in Acts chapter 2. We talked about how the Spirit fell and the difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about that in great length. I hope you understand and remember all of that. If not, I'd love to carry on that conversation with you. But the big thing is now the Gentiles are having this Holy Spirit fall upon them. Now, if you remember back in chapter 2, I told you there's going to be two other instances that this happens, and I'll have to explain it to you. Well, if you remember back in Acts chapter 8 was one of them. In Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit fell on the people in Samaria. Now, the Samaria were unclean people. They were half-breeds. They were those that intermarried with Gentiles, and they were still half-Jewish, so they tried to worship God according to the Jewish tradition. But the devout Jew, the pure Jew, wouldn't accept them because you were a mixed breed. All right? Prejudice. And Peter would not have anything to do with the Samaritan. If you remember the story, the good Samaritan, that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a good Samaritan. But in Luke, you see that picture. And you see that whenever the disciples would go, or anyone in Jerusalem wanted to go to Judea, what would they do? They would spend an additional day traveling out around so that they would not have to go through Samaria. If they went through Samaria, they'd have to go to the temple and be rendered unclean. And then 7 days later, they'd have to go back to the temple in order to be rendered clean. So let's just stay away from Samaria. But here's the gospel. Philip has gone down and he's starting to preach, and people in Samaria are starting to hear the gospel. And it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, I believe it is. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. And I said then in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, when he was going through it, Peter needed to see the glory of God being manifested in Samaria. Now look at Acts chapter 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who had heard the word. Folks, Peter needed to see this. God can work in our life right where we're at, in the comfort of our own closet, in the basement, in the bathroom, here at the church, here with friends, whatever it is. God can do what God does whenever He wants to do it. He can fill you with the Holy Spirit. He can transform your mind. He can bring you into His family, make you heirs with Christ. Any way, anytime, anyhow, any place. But He did it here in a Gentile home among a bunch of Gentiles in front of Peter, who needed to see it so that there was no limits. Folks, I hope I've painted the picture as clear as I could paint it for you. There is no limit on how far God can reach outside of Cropper, outside of your comfort zone. There's no limits. There's no boundaries. There's no partiality. Our mission is to be open with the faith that we have to whomever God puts in our path. That's our call. We worship and love God, and as a result of that, we're open with our faith to whomever God puts in our path. So Peter needs to see this. And maybe there's some of us that need to see that this morning ourselves. I need to be reminded of it. So he goes on here and says that this pouring out of the Holy Spirit falls on them. The word gets to them in chapter 11. It starts in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." So here we see that this circumcised party, this was actually a term for a group of people that were devout Jews converted to Christians, but they were still holding tightly to Wednesday night. We talked about legalism, right? We talked about the legalism that can creep into our faith. They were so legalized that they weren't going to let go of all the little things of the Jewish faith in order to follow Christ. So they believed that you still had to be circumcised in order to be saved. But the Bible is really clear, right? Faith. We got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, right? So they're criticizing Peter, saying, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." But then Peter explained to them in order. So now, when we get into chapter 11, we begin to see the exact same story being told to us again a third time. So maybe we ought to pay attention to it. Seeing that God brings people to the right place, He works in this person's life, and He works in this person's life, and He brings them together in order for His glory to be made. So we see Peter using Cornelius, the centurion, and Peter brings them together, and as a result, an entire household that gets saved, but more importantly, the barriers have been removed. So Peter is sharing again this third time all that had taken place between Cornelius and of Peter. And in verse 18 of Acts chapter 11, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And to the Gentiles also. God has granted repentance that leads to life. Folks, these are beautiful words. When you know the magnitude of your salvation and you see it happening in someone else's life, praise be to God. He continues on in verse 19 and says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution," we've talked about that a number of times, "that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to one except to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Well, this is a people that are hungry. They want truth. They want answers. And when we began to speak, we began to make sense. And God uses us to transform hardened hearts. So the report of this, verse 22, of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. I want to pause here, and I'm probably going to just wrap it up from here. A lot of times we want growth. A lot of times we want to see great things happen. And whenever God shows up and God begins to do things in the church, a majority of the time the church isn't ready for it. The church isn't ready to accept and receive new people. The church isn't ready to help grow and through discipleship new people. The church a lot of times isn't ready for what God's trying to do. So from experience and watching this happen, my recommendation to all churches is get ready for the growth before the growth comes. So that whenever the growth happens, we're ready to keep them. Because a lot of times, and I've seen it a number of times, that they'll come in that door, and when you have nothing for them, when you're not helping them grow in their faith, when you're not meeting them right where they're at, when they're not being plugged in and challenged in their faith, they'll find a back door somewhere and they'll sneak right out of it. And we wonder what happened to them, where they go. We've seen it here, haven't you? Where did they go? All we can do is sit around and wonder about it sometimes, right? I know I may be stepping all over your shoe shine this morning. And I apologize if your feelings are hurt. But I do not apologize for the Word of God. I feel this is the message for all of us. And I'm preaching it to myself. I'm just as bad. I let people go out the back door and I don't run after them. I don't chase after them like I should. It takes all of us. But let's be ready. Let's have a discipleship program set up. Let's be ready when people walk through that back door to be able to say, "Welcome, we're glad you're here. We've got this opportunity for you to grow in your faith. Tell me about your faith so I can help you grow where you're at to be more like God, to be more like Jesus, to be more active in the community, to be more active in your job place, to be more active in your community, in your life, wherever you live." Being prepared before they show up. See, they send Barnabas down to Antioch and Barnabas is overwhelmed because of the number of people that are there. And I can't do this by myself. He's got the brains. He's got the smarts to go get Saul from Tarsus. He's now Paul. He's been transformed radically by the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself to come. Help me, brother. Just imagine Paul never gotten an opportunity to get plugged in. Let that sit in for a second. Just imagine if Paul never got an opportunity to be Paul for us. We don't know who God's going to bring. We don't know what God's going to do with them. But we ought to be ready. And we ought to allow them to be able to grow as far as God's willing to take them. And we ought to support and be glad in it. This is the message that God's given us in this, that we should have no boundaries. We should have no partiality. We should see everyone as a perfect individual that God has sent to our life to hear the gospel. Now, also from experience, I don't want to get your hopes up and you walk out here and you start sharing the gospel and they laugh in your face, because that's going to happen. 98% of the people that I talk to will laugh in my face. And all I can do is weep and grieve over the fact that they want to know nothing about Jesus Christ. But there are those that will at least listen. And praise God for that. And I have to say this, that God would do it all over again for one. So let me ask you today, who's your one? If God, and I'm going to close with this, I promise, I'm done. But I need you to hear me. If you're about half asleep, if you're distracted, if your belly's rumbling, I need you to hear me. I need you to answer this question. If God was to answer your prayers that you prayed this morning, who would be getting saved today? May we have our one. And may God do what only God can do because He's God. Who's your one? Who's your five? Who's your ten? Who are you praying for? Maybe not you. Maybe somebody else. But they deserve to be saved. Heavenly Father, we do trust You that You are that glorious God, that You are an amazing God, that You are a healing, that You are a miracle-working God, that You are a providential God that does the things that only You can do. And as we bow before You here this morning, knowing that You are at work, that You are doing the things that You do, that only You can do, we trust that You are bringing people to our lives for a reason. May we be open and joyful with the truth and the hope that You've given us, that we've accepted that You as Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish all things that You've set out. Through our faith in Him, Lord, we can be rescued and redeemed. And Lord, if there's one here today, if there's one sitting here today that has never had a relationship with You, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You're moving in their life and they are reaching out today with both arms lifted saying, "Here, Lord Jesus, I am. Receive me. I am willing to die to myself and trust in You for every single thing in my life." And maybe there are those that have trusted You and have believed in You, but they're saying, "Lord, I don't know how to talk to my neighbor. I don't know how to talk to people at the grocery store. I don't know how to talk to people at the gas station. Lord, I need You." May You answer that prayer this morning. And Lord, as we pray for our one, our five, our ten, may You give us that encouragement that not only You hear our prayers, but You're still in the saving business. So we trust, Lord, as we bow before You here this morning, that You not only hear us, but that You are at work and that You will move according to Your plan. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand for our closing.